Romans chapter 10, it's page 921 in your pew Bible. We're going to begin with verse 8, and I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read the Word of God in unison. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, let's read together. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one who believes with the heart, so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you so much. God bless you. You know, we began, as I said, a month ago, the first Sunday in February, talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What is it? What does it mean? And maybe you have sung that little chorus, you know, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean for me personally to say Jesus is Lord? And one of the things we looked at a month ago was we looked at the fact that it means that I am secure in His love. That His love for me is not based on anything I've done, that my sins have been forgiven, that my sins have been forgotten, that my sins are covered in the blood of the Lamb. I can remember as a young pastor many, many years ago reading a book that someone gave me, and the title of the book was Forgiven, Accepted, and Loved. And it was the story of the author was a pastor, and he was writing about people as a pastor that had come across his path and the issues they struggled with. And the issues that many of the people who he touched with, they struggled with, was the belief that they were forgiven, that God has truly forgiven me for all that I did, that I am accepted, that God has accepted me just like I am, that He understands my failings, He understands my weaknesses, and yet He has chosen to accept me. So I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, and loved. That God loves me. That Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, there is no more beautiful sound to hear than to hear those three words, lunch is ready. No, I'm kidding. I love you. I don't have a hearing aid, but I would tell you, if I ever had one, I would probably go to that company that has the man working in the shop with his son, and the son says, Dad, I love you. And the son says, what? And he says, Dad, I love you. And the father says, what? And then he goes into the commercial, how I couldn't hear and things weren't clear, but then I found whatever it is, and now I can hear clearly. And there they are in the shop again. And the son says, Dad, I love you. And his dad says, what? And his son says, Dad, I love you. And the dad says, I heard you the first time. I just wanted to hear it again. There's no more beautiful sound than to hear, I love you. I like it when Sherry says, I love you. When we hang up, I love you. Or before we hang up, I love you. The last thing we go to bed at night, I love you. And that somehow our hands find each other and we go to bed at night holding hands. Because it is that atmosphere that is created by I love you. Now, sometimes her hand gets me on the side of the face and moves it over when I'm making noises in the night. But we start off holding hands. I love you. And to know that God loves me and I can rest securely in that love. That I am secure in the knowledge that God loves me. But the Lordship of Jesus Christ also means this. If he is Lord, then I obey him as Lord, and I trust the results to him. It frees me from having to control. When I was, I probably 7, 8 years old, for Christmas one year, I got an electric race car set. And it was just an eight, you know, it looked like the number eight, and it had two little cars, and they would go under the bridge, but they would race. And we kept it in the basement of the house that we lived in. And Marvin is my brother-in-law, but Marvin's my brother. But he would come down to the basement with me, and we'd race. And Marvin sometimes would get ahead of me, and I'd want to get ahead of him and win. And I'd mash the button down as far as it would go, and you know what would happen? Off the track, my car would go. Because I wanted to control the situation. And in essence, what I did by controlling the situation was wreck my car. When I say that Jesus is Lord, it simply means that I can trust the results to him. I don't have to control the situation. I don't have to control relationships. I don't have to control my environment. I don't have to control people. I don't have to control my boss. I don't have to control, you know, everything. I can trust the results to him. You know, Paul was, before he became a believer, was the chief persecutor of the church. He went around arresting people, bringing them to be tried and killed. He supervised the stoning of Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death. Saul, at that time he was called Saul, but he supervised that. He got the death warrant, he got the arrest warrant, he got the death penalty, and he stood and watched to make sure that judgment was executed on Stephen. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. As far as the church was concerned, Paul was enemy number one. He was the one who was breaking into people's homes, arresting them, taking them to prison. His reputation was known all throughout the area, and the church feared Paul. And yet we know that Acts chapter 9 tells us that he gathered another arrest warrant, and he's going to Damascus to arrest a group of Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried. But on the way, he has an encounter with Christ, the bright light, the voice. He goes into a house. They take him into a house in Damascus. He stays there for 3 days. He's fasting. He's blind. He cannot see. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, says there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and to the house of Judas and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." You would think that Ananias would have jumped up and said, "Thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, that I get to be your servant. Thank you, Lord, that I get to go and pray for Saul." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And now notice the last words. So Ananias went and entered the house. Lordship is not just kneeling down and praying and saying, "Lord, I just want to thank you. And Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." Lordship is shown when God says, "Okay, this is what I want you to do," and it is doing something that we don't want to do. Ananias, everything within Ananias said, I don't want to go to that house. I don't want to pray for Saul. I know who he is. I know why he's in Damascus. I don't want him to even know that I'm around. But Ananias had to make a decision. Is Christ Lord of my life, really, truly, sincerely, or is it just a song I sing? Is he really Lord? And Ananias had to wrestle with that decision and come to peace with that decision and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I'm going to commit my life into your hands, and regardless of what happens when I go into that home, regardless of how Saul reacts, I am going to be obedient to you. He went, entered the house. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Romans 8:28. For we know, Paul wrote, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But there is always that interval of time in which God is working. And that's the part we don't like. That's the part where it's uncertainty. That's the part where we can't interject our opinion. We can't get our hand in the pot. We can't say, Lord, you need a little more flour in that. Lord, you need a little more oil in that. Lord, you need a little more of this. It is that period of the testing of my faith in which I am simply saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't necessarily like what you're doing. It's not comfortable to me. I don't see how this is going to work out, but I'm going to proclaim over this situation the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Sherry and I pray for our children each morning. We pray, Father, you be the Lord of their lives. Be the Lord of their lives. And in doing so, we're saying, Lord, whatever you're working in the lives of our children, whatever you're doing in the lives of our grandchildren, you, Lord, are Lord. And we believe the end result is going to glorify you and honor you and serve your purpose. And Ananias had to leave his home where he understood everything and he was safe. And he had to begin that journey. And there was this part in here of the journey in which Ananias had no idea how Saul was going to react. But he had to say during this part of his journey, you are Lord, Christ. Jesus is Lord of my life, and regardless of what happens when I get to the house on the street called Straight, regardless of whether Saul receives me or not, regardless of whether Saul gets somebody and writes my name down, there may be Roman soldiers waiting there. This could be just a ploy, but regardless of what happens at that point, you're Lord. It's very easy to my flesh to want to jump from this point to this point, all the while singing, He is Lord, He is Lord. But there is always that part right in there in which you have to walk it out, and you have to walk in obedience, and you have to walk in submission, and you have to walk believing that regardless of what I see, regardless of what my mind is telling me, regardless of what my emotions are telling me, Jesus is still Lord. He's Lord over disease. He's Lord over pain. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over sorrow. He's Lord over divorce. He's Lord over heartbreak. He's Lord over grief. He's Lord over rebellion. He is Lord. And then the last part of lordship is this. If I really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's not just a song, but I really believe it, then I also believe that He has a plan for my life. Regardless of how old I am, regardless of what my body is telling me, and sometimes my body tells me things that I don't want to hear. I get up in the morning out of bed, and it sounds like pouring milk on that snap, crackle, pop. My knees pop, my ankles pop, my shoulder pops, but it all stays together, and that's the main thing. It stays connected. But that God has a plan for my life. His lordship releases me from fear of the future. Rodney, you don't know what my future looks like. You don't know what I've been told about my future. You don't know what could happen in my future. You don't know what my future entails. No, I don't, but Jesus does. And He's Lord of our future. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. He has a plan for your lives. You know, 13 years ago, I went through a breakup in my family, and I just assumed, you know what, this is the way it's always going to be. And I was at peace with that. This is the way my life is going to be. And one day in January of 2008, the church I was attending was having a conference. And I was working at a bank. I was managing five offices for a bank here in town. But it was Martin Luther King birthday, and so the bank was closed that day. So I went to the conference that morning, and there was a pastor there from Baltimore, Maryland, who asked me to go to lunch with him. And we go to lunch. We're sitting at the Longhorn Steakhouse on North Monroe Street. His phone rings while we're sitting there, and he says, I need to catch this call. He took the phone call, we don't hang up phones anymore, do we? He hit the off button on his phone, and he said to me, I'm sorry, that was a lady in my church who was calling me to tell me her husband has just died, and she wants to have the funeral this weekend. I didn't think anything of it. Later on, he and I met again. He asked me if I'd come to Baltimore and come on staff at his church. And they had a seminary satellite campus meeting there in his church. Will I teach at the seminary one night a week? Yep. So I did. I moved to Baltimore. And there I met a lady named Sherry, who was a widow. And one day she and I were talking, and I was telling her about meeting her pastor and us having lunch together, and she said, were you having lunch with him on January so-and-so? I said, yes, I was. She said, that was me who called him. Now, did God have a plan? Without a doubt. He knew that Sherry needed a good-looking, young, handsome, I don't know if I'm viral or virile, man in her life. Sherry put it this way. He said, only God could pluck you from Tallahassee, Florida, and plant you in Baltimore, Maryland, because not long after Sherry's husband died, she took her two adult children on a cruise, and they asked her, and they said to her, Mom, will you ever get married again? And she said, no, unless God put somebody right in front of me. And there, before long, there I was. God has a plan for your life. And God's plan is not dependent upon what anybody else says about your life. God's plan is not dependent about what your boss says. It's not dependent upon what your doctor says. It's not dependent upon what your accountant tells you. God's plan is not dependent upon them. God is not looking to someone else to fulfill your plan. God has a plan for your life as part of His lordship over your life, and God will perform that plan. I love what Paul wrote. He said this, He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll complete it. He is Lord. He is Lord, and He shows His lordship to me through His love for me, and I rest in His love. He is Lord because He's working in my life, and He's working in the lives of those who are impacting my life to show His lordship. He is Lord because His plan for my life is going to be fulfilled. His plan for my life, to the final period of my life. The psalmist said this, God told Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the womb, I had written the days of your life. My book's been written. Each day, I get to see a new page of the book of my life. So saying that Jesus is Lord is not just a song. It is saying He is guiding my life, directing my life, working in my life, fulfilling His plan and His purpose in my life. He is Lord. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, I want to encourage you this week that we're coming, beginning. I want to encourage you every morning when you get up, no matter how you feel, no matter what your checkbook tells you, no matter what you've got scheduled for the day, no matter what your emotions may be telling you, to rise every morning and say, Jesus is my Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that your purpose, your plan for our lives is being worked out and fulfilled in our lives. Lord, the process is not always pleasant. We don't like it when we can't see it. But Lord, we by faith today choose to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. May that be our mantra, Lord. May it be what we're known by, that we are known as people who believe in the Lordship of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.